come to the scripture reading in just a moment, but I have a good friend, and he was asked one time, someone came across the fact that he was a pastor in a Reformed Baptist church, and he said, "Reformed Baptist, what's that? What do you people believe? It must be something very weird." And he gave what I think was a very appropriate answer. He said, "Well, we believe in a big God, and we believe in a big Bible." I thought that was a pretty good answer. A big God and a big Bible. We've been looking in these last few Sunday nights, anyway, at that big book and how that big book came to be. The doctrine that the Scriptures teach about Revelation and the Spirit's work in giving us the Bible, the inspiration of the Scriptures, the God-breathed Word of God, and that the holy men, 2 Peter says, who were moved by the Spirit, were moved to write what God wanted them to write. And that was that's a miracle. It's supernatural how the Bible has come to us. It's providentially been carried through the years, translations and so forth, so that we know that what we have in our hands, while it is not the original autographs, we have enough that shows us who God is and what He's come to do in the world and what Jesus Christ has done for us. Well, if that's true, then the Bible is the words of God, the word from God, then we would expect that that Bible is going to hold together, that there's a system that of truth that we have from the Scriptures. And of course, that's what we find. There is a wholeness. There is a sort of holding together of the truths of the Bible, so that we can say that there is really one truth, because it is with many parts. So there's a system. That's why the Apostle Paul, in writing in Timothy, I believe it is, where he talks about the pattern of sound words, that we're to hold on to that pattern of sound words. Now, there are things that Christians disagree about, and some of the, what I would say, are not first-tier truths that, can be debated and so forth. But the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith are a system that hold together under scrutiny. That's why I said this morning that believing the Bible is really the most practical and reasonable thing that a human being can do. And not to believe the Bible really makes no sense once you begin to look and study the Scriptures. Of course, we know that it's the Lord who has to open the eyes of the blind so that they can see that. But once that happens, you look and you say, "Wow, why didn't I see that all along?" That's really what happens when the Lord saves us. We're convicted of our blindness and our lack of love for the Scriptures. So there is a system in the Bible, and it's the revelation of God. It's showing us who God is and what God has done in the world in order to redeem His people. And it has a starting place, and it's very crucial, I think, particularly in this day. And as I've thought about this and these messages going forth, I've really thought particularly about you young people, entering into a world, going into a world, so to speak, going off to college and so forth, where this great system, this great truth that perhaps you've learned growing up, as a little grasshopper, that grows up, and you grow up in the Christian faith. And then that faith, that truth, that Bible comes under attack from the world. And so I want to, in some small way, to sort of assure you up, so to speak, in this system of truth. And that's what I want to try to do on these Sunday nights. I've thought about it. We wanted to begin these Sunday nights thinking evangelistically, and we certainly want to continue to do that, inviting friends and neighbors and so forth. But I've really been burdened that this could be a time where we really come to some standing and truth about the things that really matter, and the Bible particularly. So I think it's very important that we look at when God reveals himself, there is a starting place. There is a place, a fundamental starting place for God's revelation. It's no accident that Genesis 1:1 is at the beginning of the Bible. It's interesting, isn't it, that God does not reveal himself, at least at first, as gracious and merciful and compassionate. He reveals himself as God Almighty, who spoke the world into being. So when let's turn over there, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. And I want to lead us. What I want us to see tonight is that God is the almighty creator of everything, speaking the world into being, that he rules over everything, he rules his universe, and that he is personal. He is involved in all of the lives of all of the people who have ever lived on the face of the planet. He's not this sort of removed God, but he is absolutely personal, this God that we know and that has revealed. He's revealed himself in that way. So let's look at Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, I have to tell you this story. I had a fifth grade public school teacher. His name was George Long. I loved Mr. Long. We all loved Mr. Long because he played football with us they didn't call it PE, something.
Recess.
Yeah. He played football. And we had a combination class, fifth grade and sixth grade. And so the fifth graders played the sixth graders in football. But the advantage was we had Mr. Long. And Mr. Long was our quarterback. Man, he threw a great spiral. So that's what I remember about George Long. One of the things I remember. But another thing that I remember about Mr. Long is his writing upon the board, and he was a sports nut. That's another reason I liked him. But and not only football, but baseball. He was a baseball guy, and so he wrote up on the board in the beginning, and he said, "This was the big inning." If you're a baseball fan, you know what a big inning is. That's when you score a bunch of runs and you have a big inning. And Mr. Long proceeded to basically open up Genesis chapter 1 for us in my fifth grade public school classroom. Now, that will never happen again, but it happened then. And I remember that as a young kid. You know, I'd been in Sunday school, and I knew about the creation and everything, but the way Mr. Long explained it, it was really marvelous. Day one, day two, day three, day four, right on through Genesis 1:1. So whenever I read in the beginning, I can't help but think, in the big inning, God went to work. God did something. And so what did he do? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. I think those verses are perhaps the most important verses for you to know and grasp hold to for the rest of your life. That God created the heavens and the earth, and he spoke it into being. That God is almighty, and he's the almighty creator of everything. Now, I have to give you a little bit of a Hebrew lesson here. I should have asked Don for this, because he's doing Hebrew right now, but we actually discussed this a few days ago. There are actually two words that are in Hebrew that can be used for the idea of creating or making or forming or fashioning. And one of those words is bara, and that's the word that's used here. And it's generally, the word bara is used in connection with God. It's kind of, in many ways, exclusive to God, because it has the idea of really what creating actually is. That is, there was something that wasn't there before, and he created it. We talk about creativity and abilities and so forth. I was thinking today, let me embarrass Mariella. Becky and I are enjoying Mariella's portraits. She's quite an artist. The Lord has gifted her in that way. But she doesn't work from materials that are not there. So in a sense, what she is doing is fashioning, beautifying things that are already there. Okay, so that, and Hebrew has another word for that. It's the word yatsar. It's the idea of fashioning and forming with materials that are already in existence. But this word, bara, that is used here in verse 1, is a word that's used for special creation out of nothing. The theologians say that God created the world ex nihilo. That just means out of nothing. That there was nothing, and then there was something. Now, our minds can't really grasp that. You know, sometimes people will say, okay, I want you to sit there and don't think about anything. Can you do that? That's impossible. We're always thinking about something. And the idea of nothing, it's mind-boggling. We can't. That's just not a concept that we can really deal with. But that's what was there, so to speak, before God created, was nothing except him. And we could say maybe the glories of heaven or whatever, but God created. He made out of nothing all that is in existence. That's the first thing that you must believe about God. And anything less than that is really not true. It's not the truth. And how important it is that when we live our lives, when you go into your biology classrooms and your astronomy classrooms and your archaeological classrooms, to have it firmly fixed into your mind, God created, and he made it all. Our catechism says he made it all in 6 normal days. That's another truth that is under attack in your college classrooms quite often. So it's very important for us to be absolutely settled in this truth of God's creating the heavens and the earth. And it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So he evidently created things and then began to fashion them. He said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good. Notice that throughout this, and I'm not going to read all of the verses, but this early chapter, this very first chapter of Genesis, is all about God. It's all about God. You and I are not in the picture yet. It's all about him. That's an important truth to know about Christianity, really, is that it begins with him. He's the Almighty One. We have God said, God called, God made, God saw. It's all about God, all through here. Power, beauty. You read these passages where he talks about the creation of the waters and separating the waters and the vegetation and the plants and the animals, that he's fashioning a beautiful earth for And there is this sense, as things move along in chapter 1, there is this sense that there's an expectation of something that's coming. Why all this beauty? Why all this vegetation? Why all this plant life and animal life? And why all these things? There's this sense in which it's sort of driving toward another creation that's going to live here and that's going to be able to see all of this. And of course, we know that's what happens. Verse 26, then, after doing all of this, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And we can't help but seeing there the plurality that's mentioned there in the very first chapter of Genesis. Now, we don't have the fully staked out doctrine of the Trinity, you know, in the Old Testament, but it's there. It's there. And there's a sense in which, too, that this creation of man, and let's put yourself there, creation of me, who I am, was, we have to be careful with our language, but there was some deliberation, if we can use human words to describe. It's not like God said, well, I'm not sure what to do, can you help me? That's not it at all. But the language is, let us make man. Let's think through this. And let's make man in our image, after our likeness. And how does it go on? And let them, already there's a sense that there's going to be more than just man, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. These are just fundamental truths that have to be, need to be, carried with you all of your life. All of your life. I didn't make myself. I didn't evolve out of the slime. I am a creature. I have been created, but I have been created in the image of God and after the likeness of God to inhabit this place we call planet Earth, and to have dominion over the vegetation, the animals, and so forth. And dominion doesn't mean harsh dominion. It means loving, beautiful rule over His creation. That's what God has done. There's something else, too, I think, here, when He says, let us make man in our image. It doesn't mean image that we look like God. That's not what He's talking about. But what He's saying is, we're going to make man to be like us. There are going to be things about this creature man and woman, as we will see in chapter 2, that are going to be like us. One of the theologians call this communicable attributes of God, the things about God that actually can be true about us. Wisdom, righteousness, love, jealousy, grace, patience, kindness, anger, mercy, faithfulness, truth. We are capable of all of these things, more or less, degrees or undegrees, but these are the things that God has said, I'm going to make man in our image, after our likeness. Of course, there are many things about God that the theologians call incommunicable, that are not. He's eternal. We're not. He's immutable. We're not. He's omnipresent everywhere. We're not. He's omniscient, knowing everything. We're not. He's transcendent over His creation. We're not. We're part of the creation. So there are many things about God that are not true of us. But there's a very special reality of you as a human being created in the image of God. I think part of the the trouble we have in our world is that we generally speaking have lost the concept of being created in the image of God. That's sort of been run out, pushed out in many ways, rubbed out of our thinking in the public realm, that we are creatures and we belong to God. And He has made us and made us after His likeness, and that we can be like Him. And the calling to be a human being is the highest calling, we could say, in the world. Well, to be a Christian, human being, is the highest calling, you see. And because God has made us. He's made us. He's the creator of everything. I love Isaiah chapter 40 as a passage to just meditate on if you want to get something of the glory of God. And Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26, lift up your eyes on high. You ever do that at night when there's a clear where you can see the stars and the moon and everything? He says, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Did they just happen? No. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. He goes on to say that he's actually named them. He has names of all those multitude of stars. He knows them, each of them, by name. But you know what? He knows you intimately. He knows you better than those stars. He knew what your name was going to be before your parents had even occurred to them to put that name upon you. He's made you, you see. He's created you. That's a first and fundamental truth that anyone needs to know. And the second thing is, God is not a sort of clockmaker, watchmaker. That's the idea that it's called deism, where God just sort of created and then sort of let things run their course. Quite often, there are groups out there, Christian groups, that talk about creation and how the world works and so forth. And one of them is, you hear of the intelligent design folks. I love them. I have many friends in the intelligent design movement. But they kind of can sometimes tend to be sort of deistic, you know, that the world is running, and you can see that there is someone who is in control of it, but not really intimately involved in it. Not everyone's like that, of course, but sometimes they can kind of float in and out of biblical truth. But the scripture is very clear that God not only created the whole world, but He rules over it. We started with Psalm 93 tonight. Did you notice that as we were reading words like that God reigns, that His throne is on high, that He's mightier than the ocean, that His decrees are trustworthy? Those are all aspects of the fact that God not only has created, but He rules. He governs. There's not anything that's sort of out of control. He's watching over. Now, we may not like everything that's going on, but God is absolutely in control. Isaiah 9, chapter 6, or verse 6, you remember when Isaiah was speaking of the Messiah to come, one of the things that he talked about was the government. He said he would have the government of the world on his shoulders. He's the prince. He's the governor. He's the ruler of everything, all that happens. Turn, if you will, over to Hebrews. And I know you kids have been walking through this wonderful book of Hebrews. And do you remember how it starts? Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's the doctrine of revelation and inspiration. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. I love that little phrase. The Greek there basically is kind of like he's spoken to us in Son. It's almost like the language by which God has spoken to us is the language of his Son. In other words, his Son has revealed himself to us. And so that's how he's spoken to us in these last days. Our New Testament is all about the Son, isn't it? Whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. That's a little insight into what was going on at the creation, that it was a Trinitarian work. And that kind of gives a little credence, doesn't it, to verse 26 when it says, let us make man. That Jesus was there, the Son was there in the creation, the Holy Spirit was hovering. So this was a Trinitarian work, a Trinitarian creation. But notice what it says. He is the through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And the exact imprint of his nature. He's God, you know. You can't have an exact imprint that's not that nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, that is not what you're going to learn in your biology classrooms. That God upholds the universe by the word of his power. And that if God ever said, took a day off or even a couple of minutes off, what would happen? It would explode. It would just go away. There would be no world. He holds it together. He upholds it. He keeps it going. Do you realize, as a someone created in the image of God and under the upholding power of God, that the very next breath that you take is from him? And that if he did not uphold you, you would stop breathing. We take that for granted, don't we? Except we're in the hospital and they put the oxygen to us. We sort of like breathing then. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's the ruling power and the authority of God over all things. Again, if we went back to Isaiah chapter 40, that whole chapter that speaks of the greatness, the bigness, the power of God, not only in creating, but in holding it together and fashioning it. It's like he's ever present over all that he has made. And that includes you. That includes you. To go to another place, Psalm 139. I love this passage. Becky and I have a new granddaughter. Y'all know that. I thought of this verse, sent it to George and Laura, and just verse 13. You know, Psalm 139 is just about all what we've been talking about, that God over all is searching out our paths and our lying down, acquainted with all our ways, even before words on our tongue, the Lord knows it altogether. That's not only the creation, but that's the ruling power of God. But look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul, deep in the inside of me, knows it very well. One of the things about creation and one of the things about God's creating activity for you is that God has made you. The words can't really describe it, but very special. In other words, he has intricately formed you, knitted you, given you your abilities, your predilections, the way you think about things, the way you might even express yourself, the way that you are, apart from sin, but just the way that you are, God has done it. And God, that's something that we must hold on to all of our lives. I have been made by God. I've been created by Him. And therefore, there's a purpose in my life. There's a reason for my existence. It was not an accident. I'm not a sort of, an accident of nature, just kind of came into being. That's what the world would have you to think. That's even otherwise smart scientists would tell you that. But that's not what God says. God says He was intimately acquainted with you when you were in the womb. And because He fashioned you there, you formed me. And that's the word yatsar. That's that different word that is used for forming and creating, in a sense, from materials that were already in creation. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together. Notice the words there. You knitted me together. The carefulness. I think of Rebecca sitting over here with her knitting, and it's very precise. There's got to be every thread has got its place and the colors and all of that to have a beautiful product. Well, that's what the Lord did with you. And He made you. That's what He did. He knitted you together. And so that everything that is about you comes from the hand of God. It's very important for us to know that. You say, well, I know Jesus. Okay, that's great. That's wonderful. You can't be a Christian unless you know Jesus. But do you know something about the awesome power, the awesome mind that created and that then formed and fashioned you as you are? I praise you, the psalmist says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. That's something to meditate on, isn't it? And so God is, the theologians tell us that God is immanent. That's I-M-M-A. Not I-M-M-I. That word means kind of majestic, imminent, the highest. But God is imminent. That is, He is very involved in His creation. He didn't create and then step back and let it work, kind of how you wind up a clock. No, He's very involved. Every breath. Paul said on Mars Hill, in Him we live and move and have our being. The Greeks, when they thought about life, that's what life was. Live and move. Paul was sort of borrowing from Greek philosophy to speak to these philosophers and is saying, look, you talk about life, you talk about movement, you talk about being. That's what humanity is. Well, I want to tell you that in all of that, in Him, you live and move and have your being, you see. That was a new truth for them. That's when they started scratching their heads and said, well, we want to hear a little bit more about this. It was new. Because He was speaking to them about the God that they needed to know, the unknown God, that they could know through Jesus Christ. But also, and this is one of the last things I want to say tonight, that He is transcendent over His creation. He is not a part of it. He is not only involved in it, but He stands from it so that He looks upon what He's made. He's not a part of the creation. Okay? And you say, well, I don't know that anybody believes that. Well, you'd be surprised that God is in everything. We have to be careful about our language. He is involved in everything, but He's not in it. He's transcendent
from it. He hovers over. He sees all that is in it. And that really is what the meaning of the word holy is in the first place. When we think of holiness and we think of the holy God, quite often we think of moral ways, ethical ways. Pure, he's pure, and that's true of him. But the basic meaning of holy is the idea of separation. He is the Holy One. That's one of Isaiah's favorite descriptions of God. He's the Holy One. And what he means by that is he's separate from us. He's God. We're not. We're the creature. He's the creator. And he's always exercising his control and rule, but he's not in it in the sense of being a part of it. He's over. He's transcendent. And that's a matter of fact to what God calls his people as Christians. He calls them to be holy. And what that means at first is not just moral and ethical, that comes with it, but it's the idea of separation. Jesus says, in the world, but not of the world. You see, there's a difference. A Christian looks on the world, but he's not really thinking and doing all of his stuff in the world. He's in a sense separate from it, so he can look upon it and determine how he's going to live and move and have his being in this world. But he's not of it, you see, because God has separated him to himself. And we are to be holy as he is holy, you see. And that requires a kind of separation, not a monkish separation, but a separation from just the way people think. And what I'm saying to you tonight is that's going to be very important for you as a young person as you go along in the world and you go, you know, your college classes and everything. It's going to be difficult, but you're going to have to say, no, this is what is true. God is separate from his creation. He's made it. He rules over it. And I understand all of my science in the light of the scriptures, not the other way around. That's what people kind of do. They say, well, we try to make things agree. Okay, there's a way that they agree, but the Bible has to be first. And we understand the world through the lens of this book. If we think that this is God's book and he's given it to us, then that's the way we have to think. And I appreciate these Christian scientists who labor to show how the world fits into God's book. But the book is the main thing, you see. And they understand scientific things through the book. Last thing I want to say is that this great God who's created and who rules over all is personal. He's personal. And we know that because he sent his son into the world, who was a person that we could see. And that person has revealed God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I love a verse like Psalm 124. It's just a very simple thing. It's a very simple truth. But Psalm 124 and verse 8, the concluding verse of that psalm, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Do you see? That's the creator, the fashioner, the ruler of the world is our help. He's come to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's paid the penalty, the debt of our sin, to give us his own perfect righteousness and a perfect standing with God so that we can know this God. We know this one who's created me. We know this one who rules over me and the world. And we know him because of Jesus Christ. Personal, you see. You can have a personal relationship with the creator of the world. And that's an awesome thing. That is an awesome thing. Well, may God give us grace that we hold to these fundamental truths about who God is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these great truths that you have revealed to us that are really first forms. There are many ways, first grade truths that you have revealed to us about who you are. You are our maker, but Lord, you are our redeemer as well. And so, Lord, help us to hold fast to the truth of your word. Help these young people, Lord, they're making their way in the world, to hold fast to these great truths that you've given to us in your book. And that we could all of our lives say, yes, we believe in a big God and we believe in a big, big book and we want to know it and we want to know this God who has given it to us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.